I see it just started raining, so you guys made it in just in time. When it rains loud in here, then we get a little quieter. So the last time I was preaching, I was preaching on how we have been adopted as sons, and how we cry to the Father, and we do not revert to legalism when we are faced with the reality that the flesh is still present. Dion last week shared powerfully how as sons we have this privilege of running in our lane, and as you run in your lane and I run in my lane, the body is edified and we all grow. And that's really the heart that we want to have, is to see everyone running well so that the body can grow, because there's no competition between us. And this week I realize in hindsight I effectively started the series actually 2 weeks ago, but I'm starting a series on discipleship, and this week I'm going to be focusing on that, connecting that idea of sonship that we've been dwelling on and connecting that to the lordship of Christ, because I see that as two sides of the same coin. We must have a correct understanding of our position as adopted sons and daughters. And then with that, we must have an understanding of Jesus Christ, the Son, the capital S, Son, as our Lord and Savior. You know, I'm always reminded that was the primary confession of the early church. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So that's what I'm zooming in on a bit today, if load shedding allows me. I want to go to a scripture just to say I didn't come up with this idea of it being two sides of the same coin. Let's go to John 1, verse 11 to 12. And let's read what it says there. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the word receive here is a word that means specifically to come alongside and make your own intention. In other words, not passively, but actively to receive Jesus into your life and believe on him as Lord and Savior. It's in that place that we become children of God. The two are linked. And we see this in the Gospels as well. We see the disciples that followed Jesus as the ones who received him as the Messiah. And then we have, on the other side, we've got the crowds and we've got the Pharisees. We don't receive him as Messiah. They come and go depending on what's going on, whether Jesus offends them with what he's saying or not. And if you look at the letters, a lot of the epistles, Paul, Peter, Jude, half-brother of Jesus, James, half-brother. In many of their letters, they start by identifying themselves as the servants of Jesus Christ, or as the slaves, depending on your translation that you use, the slaves of Jesus Christ. So it sounds counterintuitive to this idea of being adopted as sons. But if we have a correct understanding, then we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. So we have a correct understanding of our position as adopted sons and daughters and as servants of Jesus Christ. Then we have a correct understanding of becoming disciples, which is what we are called to be. And I find that there's often so much weirdness happening in the world because of a misunderstanding about these two. So when you lean heavily on sonship, then you end up with this idea that you can negotiate with God, that you can somehow determine for yourself what is right and wrong. So there's a term for that. It's called lawlessness, when you're a law unto yourself. And then we have on the other side, when we get so focused on the lordship of Christ, forgetting our identity as sons, that we try and codify Jesus' teachings into rules to obey. So that's divorced again from relationship with the Holy Spirit. That weirdness comes from a misunderstanding of these two points. It is in our understanding of both sonship and the lordship of Jesus that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to cry out to the Father in our time of testing and to live the way Jesus teaches us to live, because he has defined what is right and wrong. And by his Spirit, we are empowered to live that out. But surely if we want to understand what Jesus meant by his lordship, we should start with what he said. I want to run through some scriptures. You can put them up. The next one. There you go. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord and rightly so, for that is what I am. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you love me, keep my commands. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we need to look at what does it mean to confess and live a life that displays that Jesus is Lord. Clearly it's not just saying, Lord, Lord. But one of the traps that Jesus warns us about is to think it looks the way the Pharisees thought obedience looked. Jesus is very clear that we should guard against thinking discipleship looks the way the Pharisees made it look. If we go to Luke chapter 12, here's Jesus' warning in verse 1. In the big crowd, he says to his disciples, "Be on your guard, you disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And then in Matthew 23, Jesus goes out of his way to make it clear what he thinks of the Pharisees' interpretation of discipleship. We can read in Matthew 23, verse 5 to 7, he says, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. When we do what we do for God so that people will see it, we must be very careful. Be on your guard about external displays, being relied upon to appear righteous." What's the modern day equivalent of phylacteries, tassels, and seats? It's what I like to call bumper sticker Christianity. You got it on your bumper sticker, you got it on your Facebook page, you got the repost. You've got the title in church that you've been serving. When you pursue or focus on these things to prove that you're a Christian, be very careful. In fact, Jesus doesn't leave us just with that. In Matthew 23, he's got a highlights reel that I'm going to touch on. There, you can go in your own time this week and read through Matthew 23 and just let it test your heart. But I'm going to touch on a few of these. In Matthew 23, verse 23. It's easy. We always remember John 10:10. You can now remember Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." And again, "In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So Jesus pulls no punches here. He does not want discipleship to look the way the Pharisees made it look. In fact, there's a direct warning here. Giving in itself that the Pharisees excelled at is no substitute for living a life that displays justice in our relationships, mercy to the weak, and faithfulness to God. No amount of giving or bumper stickers or Facebook posts can substitute for a heart that desires justice between people, mercy to the weak, and displays faithfulness to God. And then we are warned against greed, self-indulgence in our secret life. We put on a clean show, a clean cup for the outside world, but inside we are full of greed and self-indulgence. No. Jesus goes on, if we look at Mark 7, where he has been taken to task because he was once again speaking to the Pharisees about, you know, if it's clean on the outside, doesn't mean it's clean on the inside. And we get this conversation with his disciples, because they said to him, don't you know you offended the Pharisees when you said that? And he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I like that part. So I like bacon. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So that brings me to the point I'm actually trying to make this morning. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is a matter of the heart, the inner man. It's not a matter of our external displays. For any external display to be of value, it must be rooted in the submission of our entire lives to Jesus as Lord of all. God seeks us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, consistently. You cannot fake it on the outside to make it. Giving, tithing, volunteering, bumper stickers, Facebook posts. You realize that the Pharisees were doing the modern day, that day's equivalent of all of that. They were excelling at it. So don't misunderstand me. Giving and serving is important. Because that's what God does. God's a giver. He gave His best. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. So that's our model. But we do not do those things in order to earn righteousness. And if you have a Facebook post that is a testimony or something that's really from your heart, I'm not against that. I love that. I love reading about it. But don't repost for me about the tabernacle and the seraphim and the seraphim. Okay? And external displays of no value if our hearts are not surrendered to Jesus as Lord of all. You know what often happens is we end up excelling in these external displays, and then we come to God with that. We say, well, I have been tithing, I have been serving, here is my list, therefore you must bless me. This is our contract. We should never do that. That's what the Pharisees did. Like we read in Luke chapter 18, with the Pharisee in the parable where Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector that Dion also referred to last week. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Why are such things not a display of the lordship of Christ? Let's just be practical about it. If you give, if you're an income earner, maybe you can give bi-weekly or once a month when your salary lands. So it's, in a sense, a short time. You click the button or you write the check, you don't get checks anymore, and then it's done. But God is asking, what do you do with the rest of the bank balance? When you serve, if you're like me, maybe you have 3 Sundays out of 4. That's my Sunday morning. We go to small groups once a week. Jesus did not come to be Lord of Sunday or just Lord of my finances. He came to be Lord of all. It's not a package deal where you can pick parts. He wants to be Lord of all in every relationship, at home, at work, at church, in your free time, in your pastime. So if that is not what Jesus is after, if that is not the primary focus, he says, you should have done those, but you neglected the weightier things. Let's go to what are the weightier things. How do we get there? That's the question. How do we get to that place where Jesus is Lord of everything? I will start with the invitation. What is the invitation that our Lord makes? Because if you know what you're invited to, you know what to expect. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you hear the invitation? We come to him as Lord and Savior of our lives. Our entire lives. And then we take his yoke upon us. What is yoking? The strong ox and the weak ox, you yoke them together, and the strong ox will lead the weak one. It's not a negotiation. The weak ox follows the strong ox. Wherever he leads, whatever he determines is the path, is the right way, is the wrong way. We come and bring him our hearts, our defiled hearts, and we receive from him his humble and gentle heart. It is in that place that we learn about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice between man, mercy to the weak, faithfulness to God. It's by the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live that out as he leads us. That is the end of religious effort. In rule keeping, in external acts to impress man. Because when you're yoked to Jesus, it doesn't matter what Hayden is doing. Hayden has to be yoked to Jesus himself. I must follow who I'm yoked to. Why does Jesus want to be Lord of all? Because he will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. If Jesus is not Lord of all, you're stuck with the 613 commandments that Dion referred to last week. And you will never be able to keep them because there was only one who was able to keep them.
And he says, come to me, yoke with me, I will give you rest.
Outside of that, there's never-ending effort for sticking. Contract faith.
Inside of that is rest.
And we can see what rest looks like if we read the scriptures. Paul was resting all the way to Rome. If you want to look at what rest means, go and see what happened to the Israelites. We know that the rest that is available from creation, from the beginning of creation, is referred to in Hebrews 4. If you look at the Israelites when they enter the promised land, it says at a stage, and they had rest from war. Did they have rest from harvesting? No, they were working. That was their rest. The rest they had received, working in the promised land with God. They didn't have to fight for it anymore. It's what we're made for.
We're going to make it with virtue.
If you've come here this morning and you are tired, it is likely. I'm going to say there's a chance.
You've been bringing your external works to God as a tick box. What is the invitation from Jesus? Come to me. Let's stand. Father, I thank you that we can know that the Lordship of Christ does not look the way the Pharisees tried to make it look, to make obedience to you look. Thank you that the invitation has been written down for generations. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one we yoke to, because you know the way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to take a moment and reflect on your efforts and bring those areas to the Lord. I know it is not always as simple as saying, Lord, be Lord of this area of my life. Let's this morning just at least identify those areas. Lord Jesus, this free time of mine, you're not Lord there. Talk to me about it. You'll see there's a communion on your seat. Reach for one. As we respond to the invitation of Jesus to be Lord of all, he says, come. Come to me, you are weary. His body was broken so that ours would not have to be, because we couldn't keep the 613. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can remember this morning that your body was broken for us. As we eat, we remember. And Lord Jesus, we remember that your blood was poured out and speaks a better word for us. And it speaks the end of our efforts. Thank you. as we drink this morning, we invite you to make your home in the temple of our lives. If you, like me, spent many years in contract faith, don't leave here with that contract. Come and lay it down at the altar. He's interested in your heart, not your volunteering, your giving. He's interested in your heart. We will be in the front here to pray with you if you want to do that. I'm going to dismiss the service now. But don't leave here with your contract. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. The rest you may go out of.